Let's get our Bibles out and turn to the book of Isaiah, first chapter 52, and begin looking at verse 13. Verses 13 through 15 are God's announcement that he will send his son into this world to be the servant who accomplishes salvation for his people. And then in chapter 53, verses 1 through 10, we have the prophetic words of future believers, future Jewish Christians who participated in the crucifixion of Christ and now understand that they crucified one who was good and without sin and who came to bear their sins in his body on the tree. And now they love him and admire him. And then verses 11 and 12 are the words of God the Father coming in again to announce the blessings that he will put upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for being faithful. Let's begin reading it. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. There's no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Let's pray. How we thank you, Father, that you have caused the Holy Spirit to inspire Isaiah to preach the truth, your thoughts for us to understand and be transformed by in our thoughts. We treasure this word, this inspired, inerrant word, this Bible that you've given us to preserve for us your truth without error and your thoughts of mercy and grace. We grieve when we read this passage, but you would have us read it to understand the magnitude of our sins and offenses against you, each one, and to understand the magnitude of your great grace to send your Son to bear such things in his body on the tree, and to understand the greatness of his humility and his love and compassion for our condition, and to come, O Father, to rescue us and intercede for us. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for this great salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that as we study in this passage a description of your crucifixion and of your intercession for us 700 years before it happened, that we would see that you are faithful to bring to pass your salvation, and you are faithful to bring salvation to those who trust in you. Forgive us of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ finished his work on the cross, he was raised from the dead, out of death, conquering death, our great enemy, by the Holy Spirit's power. And he came forth from the tomb and appeared to his disciples many times over a period of 40 days. And during that 40 days, he performed many miracles before them to assure them that he indeed was raised from the dead and that he is God the Son. And he taught them many things about the future, which we have recorded in their preaching and writings. And now, having been faithful, Luke records in Acts chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from the earth into the air through the clouds and into heaven to be restored and returned to his Father's side. We don't know where heaven is. As far as humans, we understand it to be far above us where we cannot see. But our Lord Jesus Christ is there bodily today. And his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, continues to work in this earth and to bring sinners to salvation and Christians to faithfulness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem. He is coming again, but have you ever wondered what happened then? After he went back to his Father in heaven and entered into the presence of the angels whom he had left so many years before, and the saints of all ages that had been saved to that point, now glorified with him. What was he doing then? What happened then? What is he doing now? And this is where Isaiah 53:11 through 12 tell us something about it. It is the prophecy of God the Father before it happened that after he had been crucified for our sins and raised from the dead and finished his mission on earth, that he would return to the Father. And in verse 11, the Father would fulfill the promise that he had made to him. And in verse 12, give him many rewards. Bless the Son. Bring him great joy. And this is what our Lord wanted more than anything, to glorify and honor his Father in heaven. Before he went to the cross, he prayed in John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He had this on his mind. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then later he prayed in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, the Father in heaven had made promises to him. And we saw that in Psalm 2 this morning. He promised the nations to him. He promised that he would be successful in his mission and ministry. And when he returned to the Father in heaven, he returned as a great king, victorious in war, bringing many with him, captives, a whole host of captives, accomplishing his Father's will with a heart thankful that he had been faithful to his own Father in heaven, and that he had brought many sons to glory with him. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to glorify his Father, bring honor to his Father for the compassion and mercy that planned the history of redemption, to save fallen sinners and make them children of God again, and to bring them by his side to enjoy his presence, his love, his care, his fellowship. Roger talked about the fellowship that they had down at Lakeshore this week is over 100 people worked together in the name of the Lord, talked about the Lord with each other, were kind to one another and thoughtful, were working toward the goal of serving Christ and bringing the gospel to others. And that fellowship together of all these Christians gathered together in one place, he said, was like a taste of heaven. And it is. That's what the church is supposed to be. It's we gather together as we love one another. But heaven is far more. It is where Christ is bodily and where we shall see him face to face. And in that parable that is so hard to understand at times in Luke 12, he told his disciples, when the master comes, he will gather his servants at table. And he himself will rise up and gird himself and serve them. The God of heaven has planned to bring us kindness forever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that in his bloody death. And all who believe in him shall experience that face to face one day. Now by faith, believing in his love and grace, then face to face, seeing it with our own eyes. He was faithful, and therefore he was successful. And the Father promised to reward him for his faithfulness and is doing that today. Those are some things that are going on in heaven today. This great hope that we shall see him face to face, that he is now interceding for his people, for transgressors, bringing some to salvation encouraging Christians and blessing their hearts and strengthening their faith day in, day out as we know it, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The risen Son of God in glory is bringing in his kingdom. And he will not fail according to these scriptures. Now this morning I want us to look at two things. Verse 11, the promise of the Father to his Son. And verse 12, the reward of the Father to his Son. If I don't finish this morning, we'll come back to it another time. In verse 11, we see that God the Father made a promise to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. In other words, as a result of the suffering of his soul for sinners, he will see it successful. And he himself will be satisfied, content, and joyful at his work. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Because of the suffering and anguish, that word is akin to hard labor, even more than when a woman delivers a child. Or the people of Israel were made to labor hard in Egypt. It is a labor and an anguish unto death. Because of the anguish of his soul, the Father will make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ sees the success of his work and that his soul is satisfied. He will see it. That means that he would be raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and continue to live, bringing in his kingdom. He would see his seed, it says in verse 10. His children, brought to salvation. And he would have joy. He would be satisfied. He would be complete. And that word satisfied carries the idea in the Old Testament in many places of eating a great meal and being satisfied. Full, content, at peace. Every soul for which he gave his life would enter the kingdom of God. He would not fail in any way. And when he came to the earth, he understood that his work would be successful because of God's, the Father's promise to bring multitudes of sinners into his salvation and care and love. In John 6:37, he said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Every single one. And then he gave the invitation to those that heard him say that. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That we are to come to him as we are. And if you would have eternal life and enter into his kingdom, you have but to come to him, and he will keep his promise. And then he said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. All that the Father has given me shall come to me. And of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself, I love this, I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus Christ personally will raise up every one of his children in a resurrected body, rejoined to a perfect soul, and live forever in a new heaven and a new earth with him. He'll do it personally. He will gird himself to service as we enter into that eternal kingdom. It was a great promise the Father had given him, and he knew that the Father always accomplishes his will. He's almighty. He's all-wise, all-knowing, and he always accomplishes his will on earth as it is in heaven, in spite of the sin of man, in spite of the opposition of man, in spite of the hardness of men's hearts and their unwillingness to believe and change their lives, he is able to overcome that, which is why we should pray for the salvation of others. We cannot save them. We cannot bring them to the knowledge of Christ, but he can. And we must not stop praying for them, that God would bring to pass that eternal kingdom of souls redeemed by the blood of Christ. And it's not a small number either. In the book of Revelation, it says that it is a multitude that no man can count that will stand before Christ one day. Millions upon millions upon millions will stand before him as his people, saved by grace, brought to the knowledge of their sins, and brought to the knowledge of his wonderful salvation, and their hearts changed to love him as their Savior and want to live for his glory. We will be surprised how many enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I do not believe the Bible teaches this in a verse, but I believe it teaches it in terms of the nature of God. And many, many faithful pastors, both reformers, the Puritans, and pastors today, believe that in God's mercy, those orphans that have been cast off from their mother's wombs in abortion will stand before him in that great multitude. I believe that because of the nature of God's compassion and his statements throughout the scripture of his mercy toward those that are orphans and cast off. Nevertheless, millions will stand before him. We look into this world and we say, where are those who follow Christ? And I say there are millions and probably billions. And when we stand before him on that great day and all things are brought to account on that last day where he judges the world, the numbers of the sheep will astonish us as we rejoice at the greatness of God's love and mercy in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hearts will be moved to praise him as never before, not just for our salvation, but for the goodness of God. He knew that his death would be successful. He knew that his Father would not allow one drop of his blood to fall to the ground without generating a seed that would enter into his eternal kingdom. And so he went to the cross with hope and faith in the midst of the sorrows that he bore. And even to know that this would be successful and that his Father's will would be accomplished and that his atonement would be effectual for his people, for his sheep. Still, the horror of bearing our sins and the guilt and shame of them as if he had committed them himself before the Father caused him to weep in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross and pray and cry to the Father three times, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It is such a great encouragement to know that he worked through the horror of the cross because he came to accomplish his Father's will and to bring all of his people to eternal life. And it's the certainty of that salvation he accomplished that Paul wanted Christians to understand. And so he said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, how we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not an accident that you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you have. It was planned by God out of the eternal love of his heart and the plan of the Godhead before the foundation of the world, and brought to pass at the sacrifice of the second member of the Trinity, now joined forever to humanity upon the tree. And it was necessary that such an impeccable and almighty sacrifice be offered to bring many to be justified and many to glory. Because it was the will of the Father that fallen sinners who have ruined their lives with their own sins experience what it means to stand redeemed, recovered, and reconciled to the God of love. This was in the heart of Jesus Christ. In every step he took, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed forever and ever and ever. It was the Father's will. It was our Lord's will. And so it shall be done. And so Isaiah 53:11 gives the promise of the Father to the Son, so that Jude, the brother of James, could say at the end of his short epistle, "And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you to stand in the presence of his glory blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore." The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in his heart of willingness to follow his Father's will and to lay down his life to bring many by his side to glory, and to experience things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not yet entered fully into the heart of man. And today, raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, he is still interceding for transgressors. He is calling upon the Father to work in the heart of this one and that one, to bring the gospel to their ears so that it is not an accident that they ever hear of the name of Christ. To bring a consciousness and conviction of their sins and guilt to their minds so that they cannot escape and turn away from Jesus Christ. And then to regenerate their hearts and take out their heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh that recognizes they need the Savior and want to flee to him, and do. From beginning to end, our salvation is accomplished by the grace of God and his almighty power in order to bring many sons to glory and to bring glory to his Son eternally. There is a scene in the book of Revelation where it is revealed to John of the success of the Lord Jesus Christ in his mission. And this passage has been one of the passages that has impelled the missionaries of the past, people like William Carey, who believed it, and Adoniram Judson, who believed it, and John Payton, and Lottie Moon, and the missionaries that understood this great plan of God to bring many sons to glory. And this is the passage from Revelation 5, verse 1. "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. He has ascended back into heaven so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." This is a picture of Christ, "which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." That's the Father. "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints," because he's interceding for them. These are the prayers of the saints. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign upon the earth.' And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands," that means millions of millions, "saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." It is this promised success of Jesus' work 700 years before he was born, to create a people out of nothing but sin, to live in the presence of his blessing and love, the assurance that God's grace is sufficient to save the worst of sinners, that his blood is sufficient to cleanse from the worst of sins, that his spirit is able to conquer the hardest of hearts, that drove the Lord Jesus step by step through his afflictions and the anguish of his soul to the cross, that a heart filled with love for us and to bring honor to his Father for devising a plan of grace and salvation caused him to die with hope. And this promise of success and the authority and power of God to accomplish his will on the earth is what drove those missionaries into fields unknown, knowing that those peoples had never heard of the name of Christ. And now the earth sings from every tongue and tribe and nation to speak the name of Christ for their own soul. If you are saved, and know Jesus Christ as that blessed Savior who kept his promise to your humble coming to him in repentance and faith. You are part of that plan. And God has plans for you yet. Things that we have glimpses of in the Scripture, but we have never yet seen. But we shall. As surely as he rose from the dead, as surely as he is in heaven this day, bringing in his kingdom of priests to worship God face to face, you shall be brought to glory. And if you have not come yet to this Christ to join in that heavenly throng and future joy of a people who live in the presence of God forever with sincerity and with honesty, this God calls you this day to flee from the wrath to come into the arms of Christ, to have done with self-rule and self-will, to turn from the sins that are displeasing to God, to the face of Jesus Christ, knowing full well that he will keep his promise and not cast you out and not turn you away, but welcome you as the prodigal son's father ran and embraced him as he saw his son coming back to him. This is the heart of God and the plan of God. And as a result of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to accomplish this plan, the Father promised to bring him glory forever and ever. And he is worthy of that. And one of the great joys of heaven for the believer that has been saved by grace is to know that he shall receive the honor and the praise he deserves. And to expect, wait for, and look for that day when we shall stand with that multitude that no man can number and see the Father pouring upon him the honor and praise of a faithful Savior of sinners. That will bring us joy. And we will say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I don't have time this morning to go through the rewards that God the Father promised the Son. Maybe we'll come back to that. But I want to bring one passage, and that's from Philippians 2, verse 6. When Paul was trying to wake up Christians from grumbling and complaining about each other in life in general, from making mountains out of molehills, from putting things that are unimportant in terms of eternity to first importance in their lives, when they were not getting along with each other as they should, nor reaching out to serve one another as they ought. He told them to make his joy complete by being of the same mind. And after he told them to have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus, he described the attitude that was in Christ Jesus that drove him to save sinners. And then he explained the reward of the Father to him to encourage them that this life is not all there is and this church is not all there is. This life is full of sin and sorrows. For the Christian, it's full of spiritual warfare to become like Christ and obedient to his will and commands. And in building a church, the very best church is a church at best. But there is a day when things shall change, because God the Father has promised to reward the Son. And so it says in Philippians 2:6, have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our hearts will be full one day when we see him receiving the praise and honor that he deserves for bringing our eternal souls to glory and joy by his side. And our hearts will be full when we look upon his face and see the joy that was set before him when he endured the cross, despising the shame, of the delight that is in his very heart to bring people like us to his side. And that will be glory. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? That's good. But you need to believe in more than the cross. For it was in the promise of the Father to bring him to glory and be successful in his work that gave him a heart to be faithful to the end and persevere. And it is our understanding of the fullness and completeness of this salvation Christ has wrought through his blood and righteousness to us. Remembered, cherished, expected, that causes us to have faithful hearts and persevere through our trials and sorrows and sins to the end. In Revelation 7, in closing, verse 15, there's another scene of those that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb standing before him at the end of time. And Revelation 7:16 says, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them into the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the salvation he died to bring. And for those that trust in him, it shall be done. And it should move our hearts to worship with thanksgiving, to think of this daily, that our joys may be increased, that we may obey with hope and persevere to the end to bring honor to such a great King and Savior as we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.